Amen. Morning. Isn't it good just to slow down a little bit? I'm sure for some of us it's really hard to slow down. But that's what we're here to do, is to slow down, to be with our Lord, to be reminded of who He is in our lives. So good. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. Ephesians 4, verse 7. And let me just welcome you all to Grace. Especially if you are a visitor this morning, you're a guest here, want to say you're welcome here. We're glad you're here, and we hope that you find this to be a place where you're able to worship the Lord and hear from His Word and be encouraged by those who are trying to follow Him. And we'd love to get to know you. There's ways you can make yourself known after the service. We have an information table that's out on the patio. We'd love to invite you out there. There'll be a couple out there who would love to get to know you, answer any questions you have about our church. And but we just want to say we're really glad you're here, and you're welcome here. So we are in this series, 6-week series, on life together in the family of God. We're looking at, what does it mean to be a part of this body of believers? What does it mean to live with one another, to grow together, becoming more and more like Jesus as we try to love and serve and encourage one another? And the metaphor that Paul uses, we're in this passage 6 weeks in a row. Today we'll only be looking at a single verse in this passage. But the metaphor for the church that Paul is using is the metaphor of a body, right? And I've been talking about how the church, biblically, the church is not an organization, but the church is an organism, right? It's this body where the parts are connected to one another. I showed you this amazing diagram several weeks ago. Here's the body of Christ with the different members. Jesus Christ is the head of this body. We talked about how He gave Himself for the body. He has won a victory for His body, and He gives gifts to His body, to build His body up. And one of those gifts is He gives leaders to the church. And so those are various leaders. And the leader's role is not to do the ministry of the church. The leader's role is actually to prepare and equip the members to do the ministry. So as they're prepared, and all the members have these various gifts and wirings, as everyone uses their gifts and has been prepared, then the body builds itself up as each part does its work. So you've got all this great ministry and service happening. And so for the next 3 weeks, I want to focus on particularly on the spiritual gifts, all the different colors, the giftings of the people of the church, you all. We're going to take 3 weeks to look at spiritual gifts and how do we use those to love and serve one another. And on Sunday mornings, I'll just be walking us through some big picture ideas about spiritual gifts, some of the passages, some of the lists of gifts, and what the gifts are for. So just big picture perspectives on the gifts. And then midweek, we are asking all of you, or as many as we can get, to go through a series of 3 workshops on figuring out how to discover how you're gifted and how to discern how is God at this time in your life calling you to use your gifts to love and serve people in this body, beyond this body, okay? So I'll do a high-level step, but we're asking all of you to be a part of some midweek mini workshops. And those will be times of silent reflection. There'll be times of group conversation. I think you'll find it really enjoyable, a chance to get to know each other better. Really fun time. So if you are currently in a home group, we are asking all home groups to do this for the next 3 weeks, okay? So Ryan Zellner has reached out to all the home group leaders and has given you all the materials you need to lead your home groups in that. So that's what we're asking home groups to do. If you are not in a home group, what we've created is what we're calling these mobile home groups, okay? These are just a 3-week kind of makeshift temporary home group. And we wanted to offer various nights of the week for you to do this. So this starting tonight for the next 3 weeks. You have opportunities to meet for 3 weeks in a row. So tonight, all these are at 7 p.m., so there's a Sunday night option. It's taking place in a home in Newport Beach. There's a Wednesday night option. It's right down the street in Costa Mesa. There is a 2 Thursday night options, one here at Grace. I don't know if it'll be in the sanctuary. It might be in the high school room. And one in South County. Okay? And we're encouraging all of you, whatever works for you, choose one of these. But what we need you to do is you can just show up to one of these, but what we'd prefer is to go online. If you want to our homepage on the website, you scroll down a little bit. There's all these little squares that you can click on, links. And you'll see that one right in the middle, that blue one, called Mobile Home Groups. Click on that. It will give you all the details of the addresses of where you can go. You can sign up. But we're encouraging everybody to do this together midweek for the next 3 weeks. All right, does that make sense? So we would love to see all of you do this. I think you'll really, those of you who do, I think you will really enjoy it. It'll be a great chance to get to know people more and then talk about your lives together. It'll be very fun. I'm excited about it. So today, I wanted to start this conversation with spiritual gifts. Next week, I'll give an overview. I'll talk about what they are, some of the lists that we see in Scripture, what the purpose of it is. Today, I want to keep it very simple. I want to just start this conversation by reminding us all something that we've probably heard a lot of times, but a very simple point, which is this. Each one of you has been gifted by God. Each one of you has been gifted in precisely the ways that God wants to gift you. And so what that means is each one of you brings something to this body of believers that is valuable, that is unique, that is one of a kind, that only you can bring. All right? I'm going to spend the next 15 to 20 minutes just saying that. God has gifted you. You have something to bring that is valuable and important. And I want to start by acknowledging, and maybe this is just me projecting, but I think many of us have a very complicated relationship with our own giftings, if that makes sense. And when we think about how we're gifted, it's a complicated relationship. Some of us have gifts that are maybe less noticeable or less obvious and visible, and sometimes we look at how we're gifted and how others are gifted, and it kind of leaves us just feeling a little inadequate. Like, I don't love what I got. I can put it that way. I'm projecting here. Others of us, I think, maybe we have gifts that at an early age were very visible and were noticed and maybe even praised and celebrated by people early on. And early on, we started asking those gifts to do more for us than they were ever intended to do. We sort of said, I need you to define me. I need you to give me an identity that makes me feel, because I feel really good when I'm doing this thing and people are praising me and noticing me and celebrating me. And so we have a strange relationship with our gifts, and sometimes we don't really know how to feel about ourselves when we're not performing with our gifts. So I think it's a complicated relationship. And what I want to offer today, what Paul offers us, I think, is a perspective that is so freeing. Wherever you find yourself on that spectrum, maybe you relate to both of those things. This perspective, at least for me, is incredibly freeing. So let me jump into it, and I hope that you are freed up as I have felt this week. So I'm going to look at a single verse today. It's verse 7. This is Ephesians 4, verse 7. We'll spend another week looking at this verse too. Not next week, but in 2 weeks. So verse 7, it says, "To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." That's the NIV. "To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." I'm going to put it up here. Here's a more literal reading of this. "To each one of us, grace," the grace he's talking about is the grace of certain gifts, and that is clear in the context. "To each one of us, grace has been given, literally, according to the measure of the gift of Christ." All right? So two things I just want to point out about this. The first is how it starts. It says, "To each one of us," right? To each and every one of us. Paul's saying, there's not such a thing in the church as gifted people and ungifted people. Okay? Each one of us has been given gifts by Christ. And almost every time the spiritual gifts are mentioned in Scripture, this point is made. This is how Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 12. "All of these gifts are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one of us just as he determines." 1 Peter 4. "Each one of us should use whatever gift he has received to serve others." Okay? So all that to say, there's no such thing as ungifted people in the body of Christ. Everyone has been given gifts by Jesus Christ. The moment we become Christians, he starts to shape us and make us in ways and gift us for the sake of his body. Now, the second point I want to make, this is the one I really want to focus on this morning, is how this ends. "To each one of us, grace has been given," this phrase, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And here's what I want you to picture. Christ right now is seated on a throne in heaven, right? And what he does from there is he pours out gifts onto his people, right? To build up his body. And so this is a picture of Christ pouring out gifts on his people, but specifically of actually measuring out gifts. See that measuring out gifts and pouring them out. So the analogy I have is like Christ is making a recipe, okay? He's cooking in the kitchen, and he's measuring out certain things. You know, this much flour, this much sugar, this much honey, whatever he's making. He's measuring out gifts, the amount of the gift and the type of gift, and he's pouring it out on each one as he sees fit, according to the recipe that he's baking, which is this community of believers. Okay? The point that I'm trying to make is this. Jesus decides what gifts to give us. And how much of the gift to give us, okay? We don't decide our giftings. Jesus decides our giftings. And almost every passage in Scripture that talks about spiritual gifts makes this point as well. Let me show you. 1 Corinthians 12, I just read it. All these gifts are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and the Spirit gives them to each one just as he determines. So the Spirit decides what gifts to give, just as Christ does in our verse. Later in 1 Corinthians, but in fact, we'll read this later, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Okay? The point being, God decides. God determines the gifts that we have and the amount of those gifts. So all these passages are communicating two basic truths. Everyone's gifted, and God decides what those gifts are. And I know that's very basic, we've all heard that, but it's worth slowing down for a second to remind ourselves of that fact. If I have put my faith in Jesus Christ, I have been gifted, uniquely gifted by him, and he is deciding how those giftings take shape and what shape they take. So what I want to suggest is that that is both a very humbling idea and that is a very freeing idea, okay? That's simple truth, very humbling and very freeing. The humbling part, of course, is this. You don't get to decide. Jesus decides for you. Okay, you don't get to decide how you're going to be shaped and designed so that you can impact people in the ways that you want to impact them. Jesus decides how he's going to shape you and gift you so that you impact people in the ways that he wants you to impact people. And that's a humbling thought because, let me say, we don't like other people deciding for us, right? And we live in a culture where that idea that Jesus decides, well, that really rubs against a culture of self-determination, right? And a freedom to be all that we want to be. And Scripture says, you're not sovereign over your own giftings. God is sovereign. He's free to decide for you how he has gifted you. That's humbling. But the other side of that, and this is where, of course, I want to focus, is think about how freeing that is to us. The freeing idea is this. You are exactly the way God wants you to be. Your particular gifts, your particular shape is not an accident. You are not insufficient. You are not accidental. You are not inadequate. You are exactly, your giftings are exactly the way God wants them to be. If he wanted your gifts to be different, guess what he would have done? He would have given you different gifts. And the beauty of this is God is sovereign over this, and He sees so much bigger than we do. You know, he can see the big picture. He can look out over his church and see exactly what it needs. And when we look at our own lives, our perspective on ourselves is so limited. We cannot see how we relate to this person's life and to this person's life and to this person's life. And in our limitations, we might say, man, I wish I was gifted in leadership. I wish I was gifted in organization or whatever we might say. But God sees the big picture, and God would say to us, I don't wish you were gifted in leadership. I don't wish you were gifted in organization or whatever it might be. If I wished you were gifted that way, I would have gifted you that way. I don't wish you were gifted in any way except precisely how I've gifted you. As it said, arrange the parts just as he wanted them to be, which is to say, God would say to us, you are exactly the way I want you to be for the sake of my body. That's a freeing idea. I love this passage. We all know it. Most of us know it. Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That word workmanship is the Greek word poema, where we get our English word poem. You are God's poem, or I would say, you are God's work of art. When God saved you, when you came to faith in Jesus Christ, God was creating this work of art, this unique art piece in you. And what it says is, he has prepared good works for you. He has good works prepared for you that are unique to you, and good works that are prepared for me that are unique to me, that we would walk in those good works. It's a beautiful picture. And so you're going to do things that are so distinctly you that people will come away from time and go, that was so Dave, wasn't it? That was just such a Dave way of loving. Or that was such a Bill way of loving. Or a Carrie way of loving. Just distinctly you. I heard this quote recently from Kirk Curlin. Some of you know him. Each of us, this is sort of a contemporary language put to this, each of us has our own unique brand of good to bring to the world. We each have our own unique brand of good to bring to the world according to how God has designed us. And I want to suggest that is so freeing, because it means God is not asking you to be anything other than you. He wants you to be the you that he is shaping and creating. And, I'll just personally, for me, giftings have been one of these things I've wrestled with in my life. I've fought some of the gifts I've had. I've looked at other people's lives that maybe feel a little bit bigger or more significant, and I've wrestled with that in my own life over the years. And I can remember a time about 7 years ago where God, I feel like, gave me this great moment of reminding me of this truth. And I'm going to share it. Some of you are going to think this is really cheesy, but I'll share it anyways. But I was doing a silent retreat day, and I was at a retreat center, and they had a beautiful landscape outside, and I was sitting on a bench, and where I was, they had planted a bunch of different kinds of fruit trees. So there's a fig tree, I think there's an avocado tree, there's an apple tree, I'm sure there was some kind of citrus, I can't remember all of them. But I was even wrestling with just my life, and is it all that you want it to be, God? And I feel like God used those trees to speak to me and to say, you know what, Dave? Like, maybe you're this fig tree, okay? And I have wired you and shaped you in a certain way because I want you to produce figs. And figs are a really good thing. And how sad would it be for this fig tree to sit here and try so desperately to produce oranges? Like, how unfortunate would that be? Because how beautiful is a fig? And how beautiful is an orange? And how beautiful is an apple? And how beautiful is an avocado? But I have shaped you in a certain way, and there's a particular kind of fruit that I want to bear in your life. And it's different than the fruit that I want to bear in this person's life or this person's life. But be the tree. Bear the fruit that I have given you. That's your best offering to the world. Don't try to be some other kind of fruit. I had a buddy of mine around that time say to me, Dave, I think when you meet Jesus at the end of time, I don't think he's going to ask you, Dave, why were you not more like so-and-so? He's not going to ask you that. He's going to say, Dave, why weren't you more fully the Dave that I created you to be? That's why I shaped and created you. I want you to be most fully yourself for the sake of others. I think that's a very freeing idea. So I wanted to share that with you. We all have our own unique brand of good to bring to the world. Now I want to take us to one other passage and end on this other passage. And I want to put this idea of how we're all unique, but to put that then in the context of how we all fit together with our unique gifts that God has given us. So I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This will be another very familiar passage for most of you. Just a couple books back in your Bible. Again, this is talking about how we are freed up to be ourselves, but not just for our sake, but for the sake of others. How we all fit together in this body to love and serve one another. Paul is running with the metaphor of a body again here. Let me read beginning in verse 12, and I'll just kind of walk us through it. It's talking about the body of Christ, comparing it to a human body. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. So he's comparing the church to a human body and reminding us the beauty of a human body is there's unity, and within that unity, there's great diversity, right? It's a unity and diversity thing. And the reason it works is because of all the diversity. The reason the body works is because fingers do what only fingers can do, and feet do what only feet can do, and the heart does what only the heart can do. But when they do what they do well for the sake of the body, that leads to this healthy, flourishing body. And what he's trying to do in this passage, I love this, he is trying to free us from something that all of us do all the time. He's trying to free us from the comparison game that we play all the time. And I don't know if you know this, but we tend to be fairly competitive by nature. And we live in a culture that almost trains us to step into a room, you know, and to try to watch people and try to figure out how we all fit with one another and who shakes out in this and who's better than the other. And we just, that's kind of naturally, at least what I do. Maybe no one else does that. But we size each other up, you know, where do I fit? Where do I fit in that? And Paul is trying to just completely free us from that whole comparison game in the body of Christ. So he starts by addressing people who compare their gifts with others. And in that comparison, they find themselves feeling inadequate. Okay, verse 15. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. So he's addressing two body parts, the foot and the ear, who might feel inadequate in the comparison game. So the foot looks up at the hand and says, I'm not a hand, hands are cooler than feet. The ear says, looks at an eye. Everyone cares about eyes more than ears. I'm not as significant. And what they're saying is, I don't belong to the body. That's what it says. What they mean is, I don't feel like I'm a significant part of the body. I don't feel like I have much to offer. I feel like my offering is inadequate, is less than these other people. Paul's response is beautiful. First, he just denies what they're saying. Look at verse 16. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, well, it wouldn't for that reason cease to be part of the body. Saying, you know what, actually, your feelings don't determine reality on this. Even if you feel less than, that doesn't mean that you are less than, okay? Your feelings do not determine God's reality. And then he gets us to step back and think about the whole body. Look at verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? He says, you know, there might be gifts that you wish you had, but just step back for 10 seconds and think, what if everybody had that gift? What would the church be? It'd be a monstrosity. It'd be this giant eye, right? It'd be this completely dysfunctional thing. The diversity is utterly key to this working. And then verse 18, he says what we've already quoted, but in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Say, God has given you exactly what he wants to give you. He sees the big picture. He sees how it all fits together, right? You have exactly what he wants you to have. So he frees us from that feeling of inadequacy. And then in verse 21, he goes on to look at people who compare their gifts to other people's gifts, and they feel superior. They feel better than in that comparison. Look at verse 21. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. So these are parts of the body. Think about it. The eye compared to the hand, the head compared to the foot. These are parts that are actually literally higher than the parts they're comparing them. So they're literally looking down on these other body parts. And I think figuratively, they're looking down at them and saying, you know, I don't need you. Now, let me suggest, no one in this room would ever say that out loud to somebody else. But most of us in this room think that at some point. We walk into a room and we see certain people and we think, I think you have a lot to offer me. And I want to get to know you because I feel like there's a lot there that you have to offer me. And there's certain other people that if we're honest, we'd say, I actually don't think you have that much to offer me. I'll try to love you. I'll try to put up with you. But I actually don't think there's much that you have to offer me. kind of ugly. Paul's response to that, verse 22, take a look. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. He's basically saying, don't be deceived by appearances. Don't be deceived by appearances. He says, verse 22, those parts, they might seem weaker to you, but oftentimes those that seem weaker, they're actually utterly indispensable. They're utterly necessary. And we could all think of the human body. We could think of parts of our bodies that seem weak. Maybe you could think of like your quad that is this muscle that's, you see, it's strong. It's a set of muscles, actually. But then you've got this little tendon that connects the quad to the knee that I wouldn't even know what to call, right? That we don't even think about. You think, oh, that's not as important. But cut that tendon, and you'll find out really quickly that that is indispensable. That if the quad were to say to the tendon, I don't need you, the tendon could say, well, we'll see about that, quad. We'll see about that. So it is in the church. People that we might think don't have as much to offer in God's economy are these utterly indispensable, necessary people that have much to offer. All that to say, Paul is trying to free us from the comparison game. You are free to be you. I am free to be me. Try to use whatever gifts you've been given to love and serve one another and honor each other in that, value each other, and be freed from trying to compare yourselves to one another. Amen? Amen. All right, so let me leave you with this verse, verse 18. But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. So I want you to just look around for a second, okay? I ask you to do this every once in a while. Get a little awkward. I know it's crazy. Stop looking at me, which shouldn't be hard. Look at some other folks. Look around. Keep looking. God has arranged the parts. Let's just make this personal to our church. He has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, exactly as he wants them to be. I was thinking this week, I thought, God could have done this so differently if he wanted to. The minute that we become believers, he could have downloaded every single spiritual gift to every single one of us. And all the fruits of the Spirit could have been instantly downloaded. He could have created these great, self-sufficient spiritual giants, right? These independent people who have within themselves all that they need to live and grow in this life. And he definitely did not do that because God is not in the business of simply saving individuals. He is in that business, but he is forming a community, a family, a body of imperfect and very unfinished people who need one another. Because that's what he wanted to create. He wanted to create a family of brothers and sisters who need what each other has to offer. And so I want to invite you to be considering in these weeks, what is this unique brand of good that God wants to give us through you? And be freed up to be that for our sakes. Let's pray. What I'd like to do is, just if you don't mind, keep your eyes closed. I just wanted to read some scriptures over all of us. And these are passages that most of you will be familiar with, but I wanted to try to have you make them personal for yourself. So I'm going to have these passages that God would be speaking to you about how he's created you, about how he's uniquely made you, and about how he wants to use you. Okay, and if you can, just try to hear these as though God is speaking them to you. I chose you before the creation of the world. I knit you together in your mother's womb. I created your inmost being. I made you in my own image, in my own likeness. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm familiar with all your ways. Even the very hairs of your head are numbered. You are my workmanship, my work of art. And I have good works that I have uniquely prepared for you that you would walk in them. And I have placed you in a body of believers, and I have arranged you there exactly as I want you to be. So whatever gift you have received from me, use it to serve others. I have appointed you to bear fruit that will last. Remain in me, and you will bear much fruit. Remain faithful, and when you finally stand before me, you will hear me say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And finally, remember that the good work that I have begun in you, I will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, before we sing a couple songs, I'm actually going to invite Rob and Aaron Johnson up. I don't know if Nora's coming with them. No? Okay. Baby Nora. This is going to connect with what I just shared, which is why I wanted to have them come up now. Hi. So this is a very bittersweet moment for me. But many of you know Rob and Aaron. How long have you guys been coming to Grace? It's been
5.5 years.
5.5 years, okay. They have been such a faithful and wonderful part of our fellowship. They are both incredibly gifted, as we talked about today. They're also incredibly loved and incredibly liked. They're very normal, very likable, wonderful people. It's true. And they've both been on a journey, and especially Rob has been on a journey over the last, I'd say, 4 or 5 years of trying to discern exactly what we've been talking about today, trying to discern, God, what are you doing in me? How have you wired and gifted me? What are you calling me to? And what I've observed you wrestling with God. And I use that in the best sense, the wrestling and churning and thinking and praying, God, what is it that that you have for me? And through that process, he's been through seminary. He did an unpaid internship here, which is my favorite kind of internship. But he's been leading our, you know, he was part of leadership, both of them with our the Alpha group, and then most recently Rob's been leading the young adult group, and they have opened up their home together for just years in this community. And so they've been such a blessing. And so the short of it is Rob, through this process, he has taken a pastoral job at a church in Anaheim Hills called the Rock Fellowship Church. And so he'll be starting there in a couple weeks. And so we wanted to pray for them, thank them, send them out. And I wanted Rob just to share a bit of his process as kind of an example, one example of what we've been talking about today. So I give it to you.
I would say that when I was 17, that was the first time I was sitting in church and I felt this nudge that ministry was something that I needed to consider full time. And that began kind of a long process for me of discerning that and kind of giving up some dreams and hopes that I had. When I was in sixth grade, I sent a letter to the dean of Harvard Law School and said, I really want to go to Harvard Law School. I had this dream in my mind that I'd be the next John F. Kennedy, and I don't know where that came from, actually.
From God.
Yeah, clearly. And so she actually wrote me a letter back and said, you need to chill out. And I'm not lying. It was good advice, probably. But I'm not someone that's ever really thought or understood what my giftings are. And I would say that I'm still processing that as I take a job with a church that thankfully is willing to enter into that process with me and give me opportunities to discern that. But it's been a long process just to get to this point. And seminary was a big decision for us of discerning. And this process of discerning whether or not to take this job at the church was a big, big decision. And part of that is we love this church so much, and we really don't want to leave. And so it's actually really hard for us to leave and step into this new role. But every time we felt God open a door to something new like seminary or now this, it seems like the tree metaphor is really good. Like a new fruit was born in us, and God does a really great work. And so it feels like we're on the precipice of something like a new season in our life, and hopefully going to bear new fruit and have greater insight into my giftings in particular. I think Erin's always kind of had a clear picture of her gifting, and at least from my perspective, that's always been true. But I've never really known how I fit in a church, and so I'm excited to be part of that process and to get paid to do that. It's kind of funny.
He's going to continue the unpaid internship here.
Yeah, yeah.
While it's paid. It's sort of bivocational, you know. Right.
And to be honest, I'm so grateful for Mark and Dave and Ryan and the elders and the way that they've poured into me and given me opportunity. In particular, Drake Levishev has been such a meaningful person in my life, and I'm excited that our relationship will continue, and so many relationships here will continue. But we have great leadership here. It's an amazing church, and you know, I sit in seminary classes and we study churches and you know, the models of doing church and all these different things. And the one thing that always comes up for me is like Grace is such a great church. They hit the mark all the time, and so I'm really gonna miss that. But I'm gonna take it with me and hopefully see some of the fruit born in that church that I've experienced here.
Amen. Thanks. Well, we want to obviously pray for them, but I just want to say to both of you, we love you so much, and I know you're not going far, but we will miss you so much, and I will miss you so much, and yeah, so thank you for all that you have been and done for so many in this community. Would you stand with us? We're going to sing a couple of songs. Why don't you stand? I want to extend a hand of prayer and blessing on them, and let's pray for them as they go. Lord, we want to just lift up Rob and Erin and little Nora to you and their family in this new adventure. And we ask and we trust that you're sending them out to bear great fruit for your kingdom. And so we pray for a new community, new friends to come alongside them. We pray for great ministry for both of them in this new church community, that you would reveal to them what you have for them, that you would equip them for that, that you would give them courage, and you'd give them the wisdom and knowledge they need to love and serve well, and that you would bless them. I pray for Rob's relationship with the other staff, that those would be just life-giving, nurturing friendships. And we just ask your hand on them and all that they do in this new season. And we look forward to continuing to be in relationship with them and hearing how things are going. We pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you.